Psalms chapter number 11, and let's begin our reading and notice here in verse number 1. In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and an horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. As we come to Psalms chapter number 11 this morning together in our scripture, we come to a moment in time in the life of David as he pens these words under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. And many believe that at this moment in his life is when he was residing in the palace. We know that King Saul, who was leading the Israelites at the time, was in a mode in his leadership and in his oversight where he was away from the Lord. He had been disobedient to the Lord, and it was made known to him that he would soon no longer be king, no longer be in charge. And his own mind began to play tricks on him, and he began to have great bouts with discouragement and defeat and struggling of this nature. And by the way, whenever we're not living for God and not living according to God's plan, we too will face with great bouts of discouragement and defeat. And that's what King Saul was facing. The story of David and his ability to play the harp and the soothing music and the encouragement was known, and they sought him out and brought him to the palace to minister to the king. And many believe it was at this time in David's life, as he penned this psalm, he would have had a very interesting inside view there living in the palace and seeing what was wrong politically. Here the king living in opposition to God's plan. Here his homeland and the leadership thereof running away from the Lord, and the law and the order, truth and justice, morality, decency and integrity, all of those things are being thrown out. And he was watching his own country crumble as he had known it. But then not only these political problems, but even the trouble happening in his own heart personally. You see, in this moment, David is a type of Christ. He was the only hope for Israel. He was the anointed king, and he had already been set aside, hand chosen by God to be the one to come and to assume the role of leadership, to take the throne, to lead the people back to God and doing it God's way. And David knew that this was what was in his future, but it wasn't God's time. And so here he was, residing in the palace, viewing these things that were happening politically around him and personally in his own heart. And he was troubled, and he was complexed, and he was discouraged, and he was just overwhelmed at what it is that he was seeing all around him. And then his own life was under attack. Not only was all these things happening, but now this rage was turning on David from Saul and those that were following him. And we see this in 1 Samuel 19:1. And Saul spake to Jonathan, his son, and to all his servants, that they should kill David. So the very young man brought in to the palace to be a blessing to the king because it was known that God had chosen him. Now his own life was in danger. He was being sought after to be killed by the king and those loyal to him. And some of David's friends, maybe good-hearted and well-intentioned, trying to help him out, said, David, you just got to get out of here. You need to get out of the palace. You need to get away. You need to be cognizant of your own life. And David recorded this in verse 1, where he says, how say you to my soul, flee as a bird to the mountain? How my friends are encouraging me to run to the hills and to get away. And David knew that his life was in danger, that the king had encouraged those to take his life. And in verse 2, he reflects on that. For lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. David said, I feel as though I'm walking in the midst of people with bow drawn, ready to take my life. And in this moment of seeing the destruction around him in his country, his homeland, feeling the helplessness in his own heart of what he might be able to do about it, friends telling him to quit, those around him seeking his life. And I believe from the depths of his heart, we get the words of verse 3. When the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? David, looking at all of these things in his surroundings and what he is seeing from his perspective at this moment in his life and the moment in the history of Israel and maybe from the inside view of the palace, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And in the Hebrew, the word foundations here refers to the settled order of things. The necessary order for the civilization to thrive and succeed as God intended. If that gets destroyed, if that's out of whack, if that's no longer as it should be, then what do the righteous do? What is it that God's people should do about it? And I believe this morning we could draw a lot of parallels from David's sentiments to our own. We could look in our country today in 2015 and we could look at what's going on around us or maybe some struggles in our own life and in our own home and our own family. And we too potentially could pose the question this morning, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? You see, a society that's built on truth, when that truth begins to be questioned or denied, the foundations inevitably will shake. And I think we see some of these things in our country just a few weeks ago celebrating our 239th birthday. And yet as we take a close look at the foundation of the United States of America, no doubt we see that there is some crumbling and some decay. And I want to make known that I do believe that America is the greatest country on the face of the planet. I'm proud to be an American. I'm thankful for our flag, Old Glory, and I'm thankful for the heritage that we have, and I'm thankful for God's hand of blessing on our country. And I truly believe that if you don't feel that way about America, that it would be good to find a country you can feel that way about and then reside there. I'm so thankful that I am an American, and I'm thankful for our country, and yet I know this morning that we are in need of revival. We can look around at our foundations, and God instituted three of them, the home, the church, and the government. It will not take time because it does not need time. But no doubt, these foundations are under attack. The home is under attack today, and the foundations are being destroyed. Churches all over our land are being attacked today, and the foundations are being destroyed. Our government is under siege, even from some potentially in the government. And no doubt, the foundations are being destroyed. And we as David could look around us this morning and say, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And I'm so thankful that it doesn't matter what we face in life, God has the answer. Thousands of years ago, David in his heart felt much like what many of us may feel this morning. But God gave him a remedy, and it's applicable for us today. And we can take this answer that God gives David in Psalms 11, and we can apply it to our life and accomplish what God desires and is designed for us to accomplish. So what can the righteous do? First of all, I want you to see from Psalms 11 that we can refuse. That we can refuse. I love David's spirit. I love David's confidence in his relationship with the Lord. And in verse number 1, as he is surmising all that is happening around him, he says, in the Lord put I my trust. In the Lord is where I'm trusting. In the Lord is where my confidence is. In God is in whom I believe. And David holds fast to his relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The world and the flesh and the devil may encourage you and I to turn and run and hide and quit and to leave the things of the Lord. They may constantly be telling us that things are just too hard and they're only getting worse and it's only going to be more difficult in the days ahead and it's not worth hanging in there. But David said, in the Lord put I my trust. And in a time of the national scene when things were crumbling around him, the personal crisis in his own heart, his life being sought after, he was trusting in God. And you and I must put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as well. It was like the sign in the window of the store that said, in God we trust, all others pay cash. And you know, we cannot always trust men as we trust God. But indeed we can trust in the Lord. The Bible says in Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, trust the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. We can put our faith and trust in God. And as David is looking on the horizon, he says, my trust is in the Lord. And certainly today it's not time for flight, but it's time for faith. It's not time to tremble, but it is time to trust in God. And it's not time to run, but it is time to refuse. What can the righteous do? Refuse. Refuse what? Refuse, first of all, to quit. Refuse to quit. David, as he's looking around and even being encouraged by some of his own friends as a bird to flee to the mountain, and his resolve, David is saying, I'm not going to go anywhere. I'm going to stay where God has me. I'm going to continue doing what God would have me to do. And God never said that living the Christian life would be easy. In fact, as we read of the Christian life in the Word of God, some of the metaphors are that it's going to be a battle. It's going to be a fight. It's going to be a warfare. God is not saying that living for Him unashamedly every day is going to be the easy route, is going to be the convenient life, is going to be something that doesn't take a lot of effort and energy. God never said that, but God wants you and I to stay in the fight that God created you and I to live. In fact, He gives us a very simple command to do that, found in Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 10 in your notes. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. God wants you and I to be equipped with the armor that He has given, that we may be able to stand, that we may be able to continue to engage, to continue to accomplish what God has called and created you and I to do. Listen, times may get tough. David was looking at tough times around him. David was looking at tough times in his own life, but he was determined not to give up. He's looking at these friends and saying, what are you saying to my soul to flee as a bird to the mountain? I'm not going to go anywhere. I'm not going to quit. I'm going to stay where God would have me to be. Our faith in God promotes faithfulness in our duty. I don't know what it is that you're facing today. I don't know what it is that would characterize in your own life the potential of the foundations being destroyed. It may be the ever-changing culture around us. It may be in your own household. It may be in your own marriage. It may be with your own children. It may be something with your health or finances or something of this nature. But can I just encourage you this morning? If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Refuse to quit. Refuse to give up. Refuse to turn around. Listen, divorce is not the answer. Quitting is not the answer. Deserting the issue is not the answer. You just stay put and keep your trust in the Lord. We serve an amazing God who can. He's the God who spoke the world into being, literally just speaking it into its existence. And He sent fire from heaven. He crossed the Red Seas. And He's enabled to do exceeding and abundantly above all that we ask or think. And we can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth us. And with Him, nothing is impossible. And I don't know what it is you're facing this morning, but refuse not to quit. Quit. Stay in there, and God will bless your faithfulness. We must refuse to quit. But then, letter B, we must refuse to be quiet. We've allowed Satan and the world to intimidate and to cause us to be silent in this day. We've become more concerned with political correctness than pleasing the Lord Jesus Christ, and we must refuse to be silent in this day. And I'm certainly not advocating that we would somehow be prideful or that we somehow would look down on others. And yet, it's no doubt, it's so clear in the Scriptures that God has sent us in Matthew with the commission to go and to tell. And it is our responsibility to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, to be concerned with where others will spend in eternity. And I ask you this morning, do you know where your coworkers will spend in eternity? Do you know where your neighbors will spend in eternity? Do you know where your children's teachers will spend in eternity? Do you know where your family members will spend all of eternity? This is something we must know. This is something we must do something about. We, in this day and age, cannot be silent when it comes to sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've got to refuse to be silent. We must be faithful in our duty of telling people about Jesus Christ. What can the righteous do if the foundations be destroyed? Refuse to quit. Don't turn your back on what God has for you in your life, and refuse to be quiet. Continue to share the good message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Continue to be faithful in your witness, and it may be becoming increasingly unpopular. It may be a little bit more difficult at work. It may be whatever the situation is, but God will bless our faithfulness as we continue to do what He has called and created us to do. What can the righteous do? Refuse. But secondly, I notice in our text this morning that the righteous can remember. David is looking at these situations around him, and he's aware of the fact that his own life is in danger, and that others are out to get him, if you will, and that things around him are looking bleak and in a way that maybe he never would have imagined that it would be. And yet, David's trust is in God, and he stays where God wants him to be. And then I believe the Lord begins to display what God is doing. And we see in verse number 4 in our text, the Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. And we are to be reminded this morning as Bible-believing, blood-washed Christians that we need to remember where the Lord sits. It says that He is in His holy temple. His throne is in heaven. And God's presence was with His children. He was with the people of Israel. And specifically, God promised His presence to be with His people between the cherubims on the mercy seat of the ark. Notice this in Exodus 25, verse 22. And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above of the mercy seat from between the two cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony of all things which I have given thee commandment unto the children of Israel. God promised His presence to His people. Now the reference of temple here in verse number 4 is not speaking of the temple that Solomon built, for it had not yet been built, but it's speaking rather of the tabernacle, the Holy of Holies that housed the Ark of the Covenant, which was covered by the mercy seat and the cherubims on either side, these angel silhouettes, and the presence of God there with His people. And David was reminded when the foundations were being destroyed, don't worry about it, God is still on the throne. God is still sovereign. God is still in control. God is still in authority, and God has the power to change things. And I don't know what it is that you're going through today. I don't know what it is that maybe is leading you to be tempted to be discouraged this morning for what's happening around you or what's happening in your own life. But I just want to encourage you, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Remember the fact that God is on the throne. God is still in control. God is still in authority. He is still over all. And God has the power to change things. The Bible says in Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. And as the rivers of water, He turneth it whithersoever He will. God is able to change your circumstances. And God is able to change your life. And God is able to bring revival to America. And God is able to do the impossible. That is the God we serve. And we cannot forget that. And we must be reminded, God is on the throne. He's still in charge. He's still in authority. And we can trust Him. But then we notice as David is surveying this, he says, the Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold. His eyelids try the children of men. And we see that we must be reminded of what the Lord sees. His eyes behold. His eyelids try. The wording here is interesting. It's not indicating that God just saw David, but rather, the Bible says that His eyes behold and His eyelids try. I believe it carries the idea that God took special attention to David and the events in his life and surrounding him. God did not just look, but rather God squinted. God closed His eyes slightly. God focused, God intently looked, God examined, God closely understood what David was facing and what David was going through and what was happening around David. And David said, I'm reminded that my God is on His throne, and I'm reminded that with earnest, He's watching me. God's on His throne, and God's watching you. You did not face anything last week that God did not see. You'll not face anything in the next 7 days that God is not already aware about. God knows. He's on His throne, and He is keenly aware of what is going on. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 15, 3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. God knew what was happening, both good and bad. God was watching David, who was striving to please God in the midst of his opposition. And God was quite aware of Saul's disobedience and those following him in a way that displeased the Lord. God knew what was happening. And sometimes in our culture, the changes are coming so fast, and we might wonder in our mind, does God even know what's going on anymore? And I'm here to report and encourage you, God is on the throne. God is aware of what's happening. God knows what you're going through, and everything is going to be okay. We've got to be reminded of what God sees. But then we see what God sends as a result of what He sees. Look at verse 5. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked in him that loveth violence his soul hateth. We see, first of all, that God sends testing for the saints. The Bible says that the Lord trieth the righteous. The Lord will test His children to bring out the best in them. And we know that Satan will tempt us to try to bring out the worst in us. And we're reminded this morning that a faith that cannot be tested is a faith that cannot be trusted. And we may know Jesus Christ as our Savior, and we may be a believer this morning, and we may be on our way for an eternity in heaven this morning, and praise God for that. But that does not mean that we are exempt from God's testing. God will test His children. Read about the people that God used mightily in the Scriptures. They went through some valleys. They went through some times of testing. They went through some tough times, and God brought them through it in a miraculous fashion, and God used it in their life to greatly strengthen and develop their faith. And indeed, God may be allowing you or I to go through a time of testing even now in our life. The Bible says in First Peter chapter 4, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy." We see in Psalm 66:10, "For Thou, O God, hast proved us. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried." But we see in Proverbs, "The finding pot is for silver, and the furnace for gold. But the Lord trieth the hearts." And Job, "But He knoweth the way that I take. When He hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." And in James 1:3, we're reminded, "Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." And listen, when the foundations are being destroyed, when you feel like your life is falling apart, when you're not sure what tomorrow is going to bring, what's going to happen all around you, remember this: God is on the throne. He's aware with what's happening, and you may be in a season of testing, but you're not there alone. He's promised to never leave you nor forsake you. He's with you every moment along the way. Every time you go to Him for strength and help, He is there. He will always be there. And He will give you the strength sufficient to successfully get through the time of testing. The coach typically gets after the player he intends to play. And if God is allowing you and I to go through a season of testing, an opportunity of growth, an opportunity to strengthen our faith, may we not get bitter at God, may we not run from God, may we not question God, but rather may we say, "God, would You then help me through this time of testing? Would You give me the strength to be victorious through this time of testing? Would You deepen my faith? Would You strengthen our relationship together? Would You produce in me what You need that I may accomplish what You have for the rest of my life in serving You?" God was preparing David for something very special, and He was allowing this time of testing. As we see God on the throne, and as He's observing everything, we see that this time of testing to the righteous is followed by a time of tribulation for the sinners. We see in verse 5, He then says, "But to him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Upon the wicked," verse 6, "he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and a horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup." And we see that God examined both the righteous and the unrighteous. We see in verse number 4, that his eyelids try the children of men. The testing is coming. Verse 5, the Lord trieth the righteous. We will go through seasons of testing, but that is where the similarity ends between the righteous and the wicked. Both will be tried. But the righteous will have God's presence and God's help as they are seen through a time of development and growth in their faith. But then the Bible is clear that once the wicked are tried, that judgment is to follow. In fact, we see three judgments reserved for the wicked mentioned here in our text. He begins with the word snares. The idea here is caught in their own wickedness. If we reflect back on the story of Esther and Mordecai and Haman, and Haman hated Mordecai and hated the fact that he would not worship Haman, and had gallows, great huge giant gallows, 75 feet tall, built that he might hang his arch rival, his enemy, Mordecai. But you read the end of the book of Esther, an amazing story of God's providence, and it is Haman's own life taken on those gallows. And sometimes it is the very sin that people choose to be involved in that leads to the destruction of their life. And it's a judgment or a chastisement from the Lord. The snare, maybe the fire and the brimstone. We're quite familiar that this is what was sent and rained down upon Sodom and Gomorrah for their wicked lifestyle and their back turned to God, even an advocate seeking just 10 righteous but could not be found, and the judgment of God came. But if it wasn't that, maybe it was a horrible tempest, a scorching wind, something that would often blow in from the desert. It would bring great destruction to their livelihood. And listen, God is just reminding, I'm still on the throne, I'm in charge, and I'm in authority, and I'm quite aware of what's happening, and there are some of my children who are in a time of testing, and I love them, and I'm there for them, and I'm going to strengthen them, and I plan to use them in a great way in the days ahead, and there are some who are living wickedly and an abomination to me in a way that shames me, but I'm aware of it, and judgment will come. Chastisement is in their future. You see, if God does not punish sin, He would cease to be holy. We live in a time in our American culture of just kind of wanting everything to be positive and good, that we have so magnified the love of God, and thank God for that, but we have lost sight of the holiness of God. You and I serve a holy, righteous, just God. Amen. Isaiah 6 paints the picture. Notice it in verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. And his train filled the temple, and above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Notice it in verse 5. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Isaiah came into the presence of holy, 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 the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And is responsible. His response, I'm unclean. I'm undone. I don't deserve to be here. In America today, we have lost our fear of God. Our living in holy reverence of who God is. And God said, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? You be reminded, God's on the throne. He's well aware of what's happening, and He'll take care of it. It'll all be settled eventually. Today, God has become people's buddy. He's their friend. He's like their grandfather, the person they can call on in time of desperation. And by the way, I'm thankful that we serve a God who is our friend, who loves us and is there for us. But I think sometimes in our Christian life, we think of phrases like, well, God hates sin, but God loves the sinner. And I think we interpret that phrase to mean something like, God loves me despite all the things I'm doing that He hates. I mean, I know there's stuff in my life that displeases the Lord, but He loves me. Now listen, we're going to receive the love of God, but we get to choose. Are we going to receive the love of God in the form of a father chastening his children? Or are we going to receive the love of God in the form of blessing and the obedience of his children? Because that's basically the options we have. We live in a culture today that if we talk about chastening children, we're talking about intolerant parents. But the Bible says the exact opposite. The Bible says you can't really love your kids without being a chastening parent. And God says, in fact, because I love you, I will chasten you. And then He says, be times. More than once for guys like me who are stubborn, who need often reminders. And God says, in love, I'm going to do all that I can to bring my children back to where they should be. And if the foundations are being destroyed or your life isn't like you think it should be and what's going on around you is hard to figure out, we've got to take some time to look inwardly and say, God, I know You're on the throne and I know You're aware of everything happening in my life, and I'm sorry that there are some things in my life that dishonor and displease and shame Your name. Say, Brother Rule, what are you talking about? Can I say something to you honestly in love? There's a lot of Christians today who are living lives with foundations being destroyed of their own making. Their life is not strong. Their faith is not strong. Their ability to stand is not strong. And it's because there is sin in their life that they allow to stay. And God says, judgment, chastisement is coming. Hebrews describes the Lord in 10:31 is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. For our God is a consuming fire. In Thessalonians, we see into who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in a flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. You say, Brother Rule, do you really think that if people just live in a way that is disobedient to the Lord their whole life, that they would be punished in this way? Listen, there's no doubt this morning about God's love. God proved that when He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, who never did anything wrong, but at the end of His life gave His life on the cross of Mount Calvary, not for anything that He ever did wrong, but for my sin and for yours. God's love and His ability to prove it was proven on Mount Calvary's hill. But the Bible is also very clear that God is holy, righteous, and just. And if we live with this idea that I'm living in sin, I'm living in a way that displeases the Lord, I'm doing what I know is wrong, but somehow God's okay with it, I think when we start looking around at the foundations, we've got to be reminded, God's not okay with that. That's not the way it works. God wants you and I to come out from among them and be separate. God wants you and I to be a peculiar people. God wants it to easily be known in the midst of a crowd, you're a child of God. God wants your testimony tomorrow at work to loudly proclaim and unashamed, you're a Christian. God wants your testimony to point people to the Lord Jesus Christ. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Remember that God will send His response. To the testing of the saints, God has a victorious crown. God has a, hey, you made it through. Hey, your faith is strengthened. Your relationship with me is deeper, and you're going to be able to accomplish so much more. But for the sinner and the wicked and those living in opposition to God, the chastisement that God will bring to bring them back in relationship with Him. And you and I this morning must get back to seeing our sin as God sees it. Notice it in Psalms 97:10, ye that love the Lord. And I want to be included in that phrase, and I believe you do as well. Yes, we want to love God, what do you want us to do? The next two words, hate evil. That's what God wants us to do. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. Begin to see your sin as God sees it. It is my sin and my disobedience and my living in opposition to God's plan that put Jesus Christ on the cross as he bled and died for me. And I must see it that way, and I must repent of it, and I must confess it, and I must forsake it, and I must do my best in God's power and the filling of his Spirit to live in a way that honors and pleases him. God proved his love with the gift of his Son. But God wants you and I to pick very carefully the way in which we live. The Bible says in James 4:4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is the enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Can I say this to you this morning clearly? If the foundations are being destroyed, if it's crumbling all around us, you know what we want? We want God on our side. And sadly it is that many Christians, as the foundations are being destroyed, they stand all alone. Why? Because they valued their friendship with the world higher than their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And all this morning, how we must get back in the depths of our heart and soul, in our quiet time with our Heavenly Father, and say, God, I value my relationship with you and your opinion of my life and the way that I live it far more valuable than that coworker or this person or that person. And let me magnify you as high and holy and lifted up. And let me live this week in a way that pleases and honor you. And may that be the focus of my heart this week. Remember what God says. David says, refuse to quit and be quiet. Remember, God's on the throne. He's in charge and in control. Nothing has taken him off guard and he'll deal with it. But lastly, and in closing, he says, rest. Notice in verse 7, for the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. What can the righteous do? Rest. Rest in the fact that God loves you. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. You may be going through a trial. You may be going through a difficulty. You may be facing something this morning you would have never dreamed. You may look around you in disbelief and awe and wonder at what's happening. And I just want to encourage you this morning, God loves you. God loves you. If you're going through a time of testing, you're not alone. God is there. If you're going through a time of your own choosing away from God, living in disobedience, God still loves you. In fact, he's going to love you enough to chasten you and to try to turn you around and get you back to doing what it is you should be doing. And thank God for the loving God in whom we serve. Rest in the fact that God loves you, and the rest in the fact that God is looking out for you. David concludes this thought, his countenance doth behold the upright. God's watching. God's aware. God knows your breaking point. God can step anytime he wants. He says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Listen, Christian, brother, sister, believer, blood washed in Christ, God's not going to give you more than you can bear. Here's the caveat, in his strength. Now, if you want to try to live the Christian life in your own strength, God already said the armor of flesh will fail you. But if you'll live it in God's strength, he'll see you through. He's looking out for you. He'll take care of you. In the times of the foundations being destroyed, and we look around at what's happening, we can look up to find our Heavenly Father looking at us. And there, to help us get through. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Can I submit to you by way of conclusion? First of all, we need to make sure we're righteous. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3 and verse number 10, there's none righteous, no, not one. The word righteous there means perfect. God states clearly, no one has ever breathed other than the Lord Jesus Christ, who is perfect. We are not righteous in and of ourselves. This is not something we bring to the table. We have been found wanting. We are lacking when it comes to this. Well, then how do we have it? How can we be righteous before God? Well, you see, God in His love gave His Son. And Jesus Christ paid the price to provide this righteousness for you. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, and don't miss it, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." God says, listen, I love you, and I want you to spend an eternity in heaven someday, and so my Son Jesus Christ is going to come. And He's going to live a perfect life, and at the end of His life, He's going to give it when He lays it down on the cross on Mount Calvary. He'll not need to do that. He had nothing to pay for, but He will freely do it to pay for your sins and mine. And if we will place our faith and trust in Christ, we can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that heaven is our home, that we will stand before God and be seen by God as the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's hard to fathom. But God says that's what awaits for you if you'll place your faith and trust in Christ. And He says in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. What can the righteous do? Make sure you're righteous. And if you do not know, beyond a shadow of a doubt this morning, that you would spend an eternity in heaven, then I want to encourage you this morning. We want to introduce you to Jesus, who through Him, you can know that righteousness. And you can be assured of an eternal home in heaven. If you're here this morning and you say, Brother Rule, I have no doubt. If I were to face eternity today, if I were to die today, I would spend an eternity in heaven. Then what can the righteous do? It's very simple. Do right. Do right. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Do right. Don't quit. Don't give up. Stay after it. Because God is still on the throne. And He has the final word. And we want to stand before Him, not full of regrets, but we want to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Let's make sure we know Him, and then let's make sure we're pleasing Him.